is for the only one I see. V is very, very extraordinary. E is even more than anyone that you adore can love. Is all that I can give.
That's as much dancing you'll see Pastor Jonathan do. Well, we've had a number of firsts this past week. So let me ask if this was your experience. How many of you saw the supermoon on Tuesday? The supermoon. Now, apparently on Tuesday, it's the closest that the moon ever gets to the Earth. And so the reflection that you see early in the morning, I saw it at 5:30 on Tuesday morning, is this huge object in the sky. Let me ask you, how many of you actually saw falling snow this week? There's a few. I know Altadena, some actually experienced on the Pacific Coast. How about this? How many of you saw a mountain lion? Anybody see a mountain lion? Well, here's a clip of one of our Evergreen families. We saw a mountain lion.
Truly is, Ellen. That family has lived in La Crescenta for 5 years. They say they've never experienced anything quite like this.
We're pretty scared. We don't want to let our kids out alone.
A family of six from La Crescenta now dealing with the fear of a massive mountain lion lurking in their backyard.
We were in the kitchen and I looked up out the window and saw an animal.
Julie Ono says her husband took this video 2 days ago. They get deer and other animals regularly in their backyard, but sightings of big and dangerous cats are extremely rare. There's a sign in the neighborhood to warn others, but Ono says it's the first time in years anybody in their neighborhood has seen a mountain lion.
It was beautiful. It was sitting up right on our hill, and it kept looking right at us, right in my eyes. I was just completely mesmerized and terrified.
As I think anyone would be, Mark and Ellen, the couple says they immediately taught all four of their kids what to do when they encounter a mountain lion or any kind of other creature like a bear, coyotes, so that they know exactly what to do and how to handle the situation correctly.
Now, let me ask you, would you know what to do if you saw a mountain lion? Well, if you don't, ask the Ono kids. They do know. So, well, we're concluding our LOVE series, exploring four different perspectives of divine love. Pastor Jason, in the first two Sundays, talked about love as losing, O as openness. Last week, we had a special guest, Marsha Whitehead. And through her spoken word testimony, she shared about her journey. And V, if we could capture it in a V, would be vulnerable and valued. So today I'm going to close with E. And I spent all of this week trying to land on E. There's lots of plenty of good words that you can imagine. I thought extravagant, empathic, eternal, embodied. But somehow the word exemplar came to mind. Now, most of us probably are shaking, what does exemplar mean? But the simple definition is exemplar means one who serves as a model or example. And so as I thought about this word, I felt it was a compelling vision about the kind of expression of God's love for us and what it can mean in our world today. So before we jump into 1 John, let me pray and ask God's anointing on our time. Lord God, we thank you for who you are. And in the midst of this month, we've been paying attention and tuning our hearts to your voice of love to understand it comes in countless and unfathomable different ways. Lord, we oftentimes receive your love through our own experiences. But we also know that you are who you are. And most of all, God, we want to be reminded that that is the foundation and the core of what we understand love is. And so, Lord, I would ask that you would empower your humble servant today as we think and read about your reflections from your word to understand more deeply how we are to experience your love for us and to make that real and alive in our world today. We submit ourselves to you and the power that you have and the love that you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this month we've been informally locating our series on the first letter of John. In his gospel, the Apostle John describes himself in the third person as the disciple whom Jesus loved. It seems fitting, maybe not too subtle or modest on his part to say he's the disciple that Jesus loved. But we see that there are various experiences that he had that seem to really resonate with that. He's the one that's reclined next to Jesus at Jesus' last meal up in the upper room. He was the one while Jesus was hanging on the cross, was entrusted with Jesus' mother to take care of. He was the one that with Peter ran at the inspiration of the women that the tomb was empty. He was also the one that identified Jesus on the shoreline when he and his friends had gone to go fishing, and Jesus encouraged them to cast their nets on the other side, and they were given a miraculous haul. In all these situations, we can sense the affinity that Jesus had with John and how, in fact, John experienced Jesus' love. And here in 1 John, a very short letter of five chapters, he uses the word agape 46 times as he weaves this pastoral concern for his people with this core truth of love. So this morning we're going to look at 1 John chapter 4, 7 to 21, and allow me to read from the Voice version, which is a more modern version. My loved ones, let us devote ourselves to loving one another. Love comes straight from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and truly knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Because of this, the love of God is a reality among us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we could find true life through him. This is the embodiment of true love. Not that we have loved God first, but that he loved us and sent his unique Son on a special mission to become an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So my loved ones, if God loved us so sacrificially, surely we should love one another. No one has ever seen God with human eyes, but if we love one another, God truly lives in us. Consequently, God's love has completed its mission among us. How can we be sure that he truly lives in us and that we truly live in him? By one fact, he has given us his Spirit. We have watched what God has done, and we stand ready to provide eyewitness testimonies to the reality that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone unites with our confession that Jesus is God's own Son, then God truly lives in that person, and that person lives in God. We have experienced and we have entrusted our lives to the love of God in us. God is love. Anyone who lives faithfully in love also lives faithfully in God, and God lives in him. This love is fulfilled with us so that on the day of judgment, we have confidence based on our identification with Jesus in this world. Love will never invoke fear. Perfect love expels fear, particularly the fear of punishment. The one who fears punishment has not been completed through love. We love because he first loved us. If someone claims, "I love God," but hates his brother or sister, then he is a liar. Anyone who does not love a brother or sister whom he has seen cannot possibly love God whom he has never seen. He gave us a clear commandment that all who love God must also love their brothers and sisters. This is 1 John chapter 4. We see here John, as he oftentimes does in this letter, calls his readers and listeners my beloved. Some versions use the word dear friends. Some say beloved, because that is who they are. Together, they have become God's beloved, the children of God. Back in chapter 3, verse 1, the verse says, what marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at us. We're called children of God, and that's who we really are. In the passage that we heard today, Jesus emphasized twice that God is love and that this is first love. We love because he loved us first. I know that there's a lot of different attributes that we place to God. We know that God is powerful, God is knowing, God is wise, God is holy. And it's not to diminish any of those qualities, but I see through the scriptures, as reaffirmed here, that one of the core essence of God is love. God is fully love. And all that God does is loving towards those he loves. Psalm 136 is a poem that describes the history of the Old Testament, in particular the people of Israel. And the writer of the psalm begins by describing creation and then talking about deliverance of Israel from Egypt. They're wandering through the wilderness. And then they're finally their entry into the promised land. How they were always experiencing various kinds of needs and deprivations, and how God provided grace and power. And with each moment in that story, the people in Psalm 139 would say this, his love endures forever. This is God's first love. In the past 6-7 weeks, I've been leading a class called In the Name of Jesus, written by a Catholic writer, Henry Nouwen. And Henry Nouwen says this in his book, knowing God's heart means consistently, radically, and very concretely to announce and reveal that God is love and only love, and that every time fear, isolation, despair begins to invade the human soul, this is not something that comes from God. This sounds very simple and maybe even trite, but very few people know that they are love without any conditions or limits. This unconditional and unlimited love is what the evangelist John called God's first love. Let us love because God loved us first. As Henry Nouwen describes, this first love is unconditional, unlimited, unending. And yet, I believe for all of us that we have had a scarcity of this kind of love. I dare say that most of us perhaps never have even known what that is like or feel. Because in contrast to first love, there is second love. The responses that we receive from parents, teachers, spouses, friends, coworkers, expressions of affirmation, affection, sympathy, encouragement, all wonderful and meaningful. And yet behind many of these linger the presence and the potentiality of rejection, of withdrawal, of punishment, and even violent and evil. Oftentimes, second love is conditional, limited, and finite. Now it says that the second love is an imperfect, broken reflection of the first love, and that the first love arises truly only from God's heart, Jesus being the primary living example of this love. This is what John says in verse 9. The love of God is a reality among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we could find true life through him. Let me ask you, what does it mean to know God's heart? And how can we become rooted in God's first love? My own experience is that this is quite difficult. Not because it requires any kind of unique skill or ability or situation, but because my tendency, perhaps our tendency, is to be distracted and be drawn by other voices that disguise and present themselves as love. Maybe it's comfort. Maybe it's control. Maybe it's privilege or status, reputation, image. John reminds us that God loved us first and sent his unique son on a special mission to become an atoning sacrifice for all of our sins. God knew and knows that we aspire to express that love, that we share it and we give it. And yet at the same time, we fall and we fail. And that Jesus is the embodiment of God's first gift love to us, how he lived his life, how he gave himself on our behalf at the cross, how he's buried, how he was resurrected, and one day he will soon return. Jesus is the exemplar of God's first love. We are never alone. We are never absent from the love of God because God has given to us Jesus, and since the departure of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus within us. So my friends, today, I encourage you to listen and learn to hear the voice of God's first love. Know the living sound of Jesus in your life. Be familiar with the still, small voice, the Spirit of God. And as we become more attuned to the sound of first love, then we can experience and pass forward what I would call flourishing love. John puts this in verse 16 to 18. We have experienced and we have entrusted our lives to the love of God in us. God is love. Anyone who lives faithfully in love also lives faithfully in God, and God lives in him. This love is fulfilled with us so that on the day of judgment, we have confidence based on our identification with Jesus in this world. Love will never invoke fear. Perfect love expels fear, particularly the fear of punishment. The one who fears punishment has not been completed through love. This journey into first love only deepens over time. And in time, it also begins to transform us, our being, our thinking, and our living towards others. John highlights that this is an ongoing process that will eventually lead to a mature and more complete love, which in some translations describes as perfect love. But what happens is that as our experience with first love expands, this begins to push aside and remove other elements such as fear, isolation, and despair. This is what John is actually thinking about when he uses that phrase, perfect love casts out fear. That it's as if love is growing and that it's able to eventually, by its expansion and its growth and maturity, cast off, push overboard fear from our lives. Recently, I was reminded of this truth. I accompanied my daughter this past December to the Urbana Student Mission Conference. It had been 31 years since I first attended Urbana as a college freshman. And it was there at Urbana 81 that I made my decision to follow Jesus with all of my life. And as I was telling my Sunday school class, my life has not been like this. It's been like that. And the content of the conference focused on the book of Revelation. And I don't know if many of you read the book of Revelation, but it can be a scary book. It can invoke fear. But Rene Brule, who is a Brazilian pastor serving in pastoring a church in Rome, said this at the beginning of his introduction, that seared to my heart, that Revelation is not the revelation of the Antichrist. But Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, from Jesus Christ, and from Jesus' own voice says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. And when I heard that, I began to think about all the things that I and many of us struggle with in our world today. How fear is so much a part of our reality, whether at a personal level, whether at a local level, at a national level, even an international level. And that so much of our lives is focused on that fear and the causes of that fear. That I had lost sight of seeing and hearing and believing the word of Jesus. That our lives, each of us, is living in light of the revelation of Jesus Christ here and going forward. I was thinking about how that can shape all of us as we center around God's first love as revealed in Christ, that it can be an antidote to the fear that we're all experiencing. And that this love that God has poured to us and revealed first to us through Christ can now nurture flourishing love, a wellness, a beauty, a goodness, a vitality, a freedom for all those around us. Earlier this year, I had an opportunity to meet a professor at Fuller Seminary. His name is Scott Cormode. And Dr. Cormode teaches leadership at the seminary. And he was asking my experience about vocation and how to encourage people to connect their Sunday faith to their Monday work. And I said, glad you asked. We have something here at Evergreen called TTT. And so he was very fascinating about what we have done last year to invite many of you to come and share how you're connecting your Sunday faith to Monday work. And he was positively affirming of the things that we are doing. But he wanted to offer this one insight that has stuck with me since I talked to him. And I found this short quote from Dr. Cormode in a short article that he wrote. He says this, "The Christian idea of vocation is the people entrusted to our care. This is a way of rooting it in the biblical call to love God and to love neighbor. In recent times, some Christians have deformed the doctrine of vocation to be about my gifts, my work, and my place in the world. But we do not exist for ourselves, and neither can we work for ourselves. Instead, every Christian's calling begins with listening to the longings and losses of the people entrusted to our care. God calls us neither to a task, not even to exercise a gift. God calls us to a people." And I've thought about that a great deal because I think oftentimes when we think about our lives, we oftentimes reduce it to what we do rather than really ponder and consider for whom have we been brought among. Flourishing love is giving us the eyes to see and to love with God's first love, the people that God has entrusted to your care. This might be your spouse. This could be your parents. This could be your children, other family members. It could be the student in your class. It could be your neighbors. It could be your friends, your coworkers, even the person that's in front of you on a particular day as you navigate life here in Los Angeles. What does it mean for us to embody God's first love, let that center our life and allow it to flourish so that for those people entrusted to our care, they begin to experience God's first love and experiencing flourishing love themselves? A couple of experiences this week brought this to mind. On Thursday, I had an opportunity to gather with a group of pastors and have lunch at a place called Copa Vida. Some of you may have heard of Copa Vida. It's in Pasadena. It's a coffee shop. And Steve Chang is the founder and owner of Copa Vida. And at some point, he and his family actually came to Evergreen. He greeted me that day and said, "Pastor Jonathan," with this big smile. And I looked at him, "I think I remember you." But I did eventually, it finally dawned on me, okay, yes, I have seen Steve here. But Steve has an amazing story. He's a 1.5 Korean American. His parents were small business owners, and he promised to himself that he would never own a small business. So for college, he got a major in urban planning and worked for about a dozen years in a nonprofit in legal disputes. And oftentimes the disputes were between Korean owners and their African neighbors. And then because of a family situation with his wife's family, he was called into a family business and operated and supported that family business for about 12 years. And when that situation ended, he wondered, what can I do with my life now? And he says, there are two things that I have a passion in life, baseball and coffee. And he said, I'm too short and too slow to be a shortstop, so I'll give my life to coffee. And so that's how it started. As a result, he shared with the pastors sort of this journey that he's been on to see this business as a way of being a mission, actually supporting missionaries that he and his family supports overseas, but even seeing it as part of God's kingdom work. And so I sent a short note to his staff thanking them for their hospitality. And one of his colleagues emailed me this response that I put next to this picture. Steve is the guy right in the middle in front of the chalkboard. He said this, Steve is an awesome leader, and we can't be thankful enough for the way he blesses our entire team, but also the community around us. Everyone works so hard, yet totally enjoys serving others, enjoy what we do. I see Steve as an individual who has embraced God's first love for him. And as that has been nurtured and grown in his life, he's been able to allow that to overflow into other people's lives, his work, those he hires, the customers that come to Copa Vida. Taking the opportunity to see where love, flourishing love, God's first love, can make a difference. The other example is from this morning. I stopped and bought some, and I can't bring it out totally because I don't want to drop it, is a cronut. Some of you know what cronuts are. Some of you actually had some today because you were in my class. This is one of the reasons why you come to Pastor Jonathan's class. But this cronut was made by a young man named Jonathan Ung. He has a great name. And I've gotten to know Jonathan for a couple years. He has a small, nondescript coffee shop up in Arcadia. I'll mention the name of the donut shop later. But I've gotten to know Jonathan and his story. Jonathan's story is that his family were immigrants also. And so some entryways for immigrant entrepreneurs is to do small business. And so Jonathan, he didn't know he would jump into the donut business, but his family were very much into the food industry. And there was one time when a family member asked him to help him at a donut shop. And that clicked for Jonathan. But then there came a time when his grandmother, who he dearly loved, fell ill. And so he struggled. Do I care for my grandmother, or do I continue to help operate a donut shop? What he realized, he didn't have to do either one or the other. He could do both. And his story is that he believes, and I believe too, that mothers have the hardest job in the world. And he says that. He says it openly. Being a mother is the hardest job in the world. And what he does is that if a mother comes to his donut shop, he'll oftentimes give them a free donut. And he'll say that I am doing this because of the way my mother and my grandmother blessed me and how I wanted to bless you. He says this, you know, I don't just sell donuts. I serve the person in front of me. Jonathan serves the people entrusted to his care. So just as Jonathan entrusted me this donut, I am going to entrust this to Vivian. There are reasons why you sit in the front row. But let me have us consider as I end. Who are the people that God has entrusted to your care? Who comes to mind right now? Might be sitting next to you. Might be waiting for you at home. Might be someone you end up sitting next to you in your office area or in your classroom. It might be someone that you, just by accident, going about your business, you see them. And God's first love in your heart begins to help you not only see them, but to love them. To realize that God has placed them under your care. This is a kind of love that is exemplar. Jesus has served as our model, as our example. God's first love has been planted and placed in us so that we can then have a love that flourishes and that can bless and be God's gift of first love to others. Let's pray. Merciful God, loving God, thank you for your generosity of love that is unimaginable, unending, unlimited, unconditional. God, I want, and I know all of us long to be soaked more and more in your first love for us, because we desperately need it. There are places in our lives, God, that is overwhelmed, feeling hopelessness, despair, fear, anger, isolation. Would you this morning, with your voice, speak into those places? God, as we begin our journey into Lent, we understand that much of our life will be one of suffering. But we're yearning to know and see and feel the reality that you're there with us, that your presence is there to lead and guide us. May the testimony of the Word of God to us be living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing us, healing us, restoring us, and filling us once again. Thank you for this series. Thank you, God, for your love for us. I pray this in Jesus' name.